Throughout the month of November, we are focusing on the power of and. This world is an either-or sort of world, asking us to pick sides, to choose a group, to get on one side of the line or the other. And yet we find Jesus standing in the space between, calling people out of the bunkers that they built for themselves on either side of the lines that we have drawn, and calling them to come to the table where he is the host and where we share a meal with he and with one another. Jesus is Lord of the and. For the last few weeks, we've been studying what it means to love God and love neighbor, love friend and love foe, to such a degree that there is no friend or foe, only friend instead. To have faith and works, to know that there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the power of and. Jesus seeks to bring us together, not tear us apart and divide us. Today, we come to a great debate in the life of the church throughout the ages. It was even present in biblical times. On one end, we have Paul, who in Ephesians told us this in chapter 2, verse 8. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. On the other corner, you have James, who says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And he goes on to say that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so which is it, faith or works? You've been in this long enough with me to know it's not an either or, it's an and, right? It's faith and works. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. That's right, 100% correct. James would say it this way, you believe that God is one, you do well. He's pointing back to the Shema, which is this teaching in the Jewish faith that God is one and God alone, and that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and with all of our strength and with all of our soul. Everything we've got. And he says, you do well to obey the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. We covered this a couple of weeks ago, right? He goes on to say, look, if you love God with everything you have, heart, soul, mind, strength, the strength is what brings faith outward. It's what expresses faith to the world. It animates our faith in order to transform lives and communities. It's how we put God's love into action. So which is it, faith or works? It's both. And yet, even in modern times, there are debates about this among Christians. Some, reading Paul, will say, we're only saved by grace through faith. Absolutely, yes. But Paul didn't stop there. When you read verse 10, he continues, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're saved by grace through faith, Paul says, and created for good works. We are to make God's love visible, to be as Jesus, incarnating the very presence of God, making it known in all of the places where we live, work, travel, and play. Faith and works are super important. Faith alone, without works, is like a beautiful sailboat that doesn't have any wind to animate its sails and move it anywhere. It's just an empty shell. Works without faith, on the other hand, might produce some good, but don't point beyond themselves to the ultimate source of salvation, Jesus Christ. So what is the faith that we are to have? It's our confession that God is one. It's the great commandment that we love God and love neighbor. It's a conviction that we believe Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again to bring us new life. It's the conviction that when we truly place our whole trust in Jesus, we can trust that our sins are forgiven. That's faith. In Hebrews, the author says that faith is the conviction of what we hope for and living as if the things we have not yet seen are fully present today. That's my paraphrase of what he says. James goes on in his discussion about this that says, look, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, but you do nothing to supply their bodily needs, what good is that? Faith by itself without works to accompany it is dead. Let me tell you a story of how this is put into action. One of our earliest churches was in north central North Carolina, and it was in a declining county seat town. The economy was such that the young people would graduate from high school and then move to the city to find work because there wasn't a lot of work in the county where they grew up. And so the church that had once prospered by the time we were there had aged, and there weren't really any children attending except for the occasional grandchild that would come into town. But the church wanted to be full of children again, and there were plenty of children in the community. The public schools were full of kids. They had all the grades covered. And so the church started asking, well, what can we do to bring people here? Well, the first thing the church did was pray. Pray that they would be able to meet children where they are and to demonstrate the love of God to them, and that we would prepare a place for any children that came to be a part of our gathered life together. But the church did one better. Their nursery space wasn't ready to even receive a baby or a toddler if one were to come. And so they said, well, what if we paint the nursery? What if we get the space prepared? What if we schedule nursery workers to be there? If no child is there, they come into the worship service, that's fine. But what if we go ahead in faith, prepare the way, trusting that God is going to bring children, because we're praying for that, and that's the desire of our heart, and God wants us to build an intergenerational church. And so they did. And then they went one step further, and they said, well, why don't we add a children's message to the service? And some whispered, we don't have any children. Nobody's going to come forward. And the group said, well, we'll just pray that God would send kids our way. And so we did. And would you believe it didn't happen overnight? But when that first child showed up, we were ready. And then we had vacation Bible school, and children came as a result of that. And we were ready. And so some stuck and stayed. And we began to grow our children's ministry. It didn't get huge, but the prayer that the church had prayed began to be realized because they in faith had taken the steps before the promise had been realized. You see that? That's what James means by faith and works working together. It's acting in the present moment like the promise is already being fulfilled, even if you can't see it, and even if it looks crazy to other people. James uses two stories to illustrate it. One is really difficult. It's a story that is a very important story in the Old Testament about Abraham. And God called Abram to leave his kindred, his home country. God was going to bless him and make him a great nation, give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the universe. But Abraham and his wife Sarah were advanced in age, well beyond childbearing years. God can do anything. But Abraham, who had said yes to God, began to doubt the promise. He began to take matters into his own hands. His wife Sarah said, here's my young servant Hagar. Why don't you have a child with her, and maybe God will fulfill his promise that way, because it's certainly not going to be fulfilled in me. That ship has sailed. And so Abraham did, and Ishmael was born, and it wasn't a great household after that. Sarah ended up telling Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away into the deserts. Have you ever given up on God's promise to such a degree that you either take matters into your own hands to shortcut God, or you just lose all hope and walk away from the promise altogether? Have you ever done that? The story in James reminds us to keep the faith. God tests Abraham a little later on. God kept God's promise, gave Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. And one day, and this story is awful on the surface, but stay with me. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, puts his faith to the test. Now, God does not condone human sacrifice. The story prefigures Jesus in our day. So stay with me here. So Abraham, learning something from taking matters into his own hands before, goes. He goes, climbs a mountain, finds the wood for the sacrifice, lays Isaac on the altar, and turns aside, and God had supplied a lamb to sacrifice in Isaac's place. Isaac, Abraham, in faith, said, God did not bring me this far to take the promise away from me and from the world. I trust that God will keep his promise, even if I don't understand in this moment how what he's asking me to do gets me there. And God rewarded his faith. Look around this room. We are a result of Abraham's faith that day. We are part of the descendancy of Abraham, who is shining light brightly into this world, drawing others to God. Another story, I served a new church plant. When I started, they had just built a small building on 12 acres. They bought 12 acres in faith because our community was going to grow in a couple of decades from 100,000 to 250,000 people, and they wanted to be ready. And so they stepped out in faith, amassed tremendous debt for their size, so that we would be ready as a church when the people moved in. And it was challenging. We were growing, but, you know, interest was coming due on the note, and we weren't growing fast enough, and people began to lose heart. But we said, what if we begin to plan? We know that God has put this dream on our heart. What if we build steps in to get to this campus being full of people? And so the church got together and they laid the plans and they went, you know, instead of expecting everybody to come here, we need to go to the people. And so they turned outward and they planned outreach and mission, and they showed up in every corner of our community that they could find needed the light of Christ. And the church began to grow as a result. They weren't going to wait for God to just make everything happen. They were going to put faith into action and do the work of God as they waited for the promise that God had put on their hearts to be fulfilled. And so, church, let me ask you, what dreams has God put on your heart? What dreams has God placed upon your heart? Are you continuing to nurture those dreams in faith? Or have you given up altogether, given up hope that God truly will fulfill the promise that he's made to you? Or maybe have you taken matters into your own hands and tried to shortcut the completion and culmination of God's will for you? What is a step that you could take this week to live into that promise, even though you don't see signs yet of it being fulfilled? What bold step of faith can you take that shows God, yes, I trust in you. I know that you will keep your promise to me. And I'm going to live today as if the promise is already coming true right before my eyes. What is that step? What step is God calling you to take today? Friends, faith works. There's just no other way around it. John Wesley even said that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that our works show the fruit of a genuine faith. James says it this way, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Friends, God keeps his promises. He delights in doing so. All he requires of us is faith. And so, as we wait, we have work to do. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's go to the people and to the places where God has called us, to the people that God has shared in Scripture that he dearly loves, and let's shine light so bright that God's promise will come into focus right before our very eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.